Let us pray. Father, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would equip us by the power of the Holy Spirit to behold the wonders of your law. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And now, New Testament lesson, Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? While those are being passed out, I'll read Lord's Day 46, question 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? Answer: to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Question 121. Why the words, who is in heaven? Answer: these words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Last week, we looked at the opening of the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. We saw from question 116 that we need to pray because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. He requires us to be thankful. And so we express our gratitude to God in prayer, and we demonstrate our gratitude by walking in obedience. Well, today in Lord's Day 46, we begin the exposition of the Lord's Prayer with the opening line, Our Father who is in heaven. We see the fatherhood of God many places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your Father who created you, who made you, and established you? So a direct attribution of fatherhood to God. There's also a prayer in Isaiah 63, for you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us, Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. It continues this prayer in Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God then indicts the priests in Malachi chapter 1. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. You, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? So if he is a father, why don't they honor him as father? He's calling them to repentance. Similar analogy of God as father. Psalm 103, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So God is father throughout the Old Testament. And we also see throughout the Old Testament that Israel is his son. Exodus 4, when you go back to Egypt, God tells Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart, so he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So even before the Exodus, God is the father of Israel. After the Exodus, he's still father of Israel. Deuteronomy 14, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Maybe the most well-known passage referring to Israel as God's son, Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. We see that applied in the New Testament to Christ, the true Israel. So God is Father, Israel in the Old Testament, is his son. Now, it wasn't uncommon in the ancient world for the gods to have some sort of fatherly status with human beings. Now, typically, these pagan religions of the ancient Near East believed that humans were some sort of physical offspring of the gods, that humans were created using the blood or the flesh of the gods. And in some cases, the god even would have to die to give his flesh to humanity. So we have the Atrahasis epic. The Atrahasis epic. This is Akkadian. It's from the 17th century BC. So the 1600s BC, just to give you some sort of chronological relationship. Typically, we date Abraham to about 2000 BC, the Exodus to around 1450 BC. So this is an Akkadian text, and it's known for containing one of the three flood myths that we see in the ancient Near East. There are three texts that contain a story about a great flood, one of which is the Atrahasis epic. And it presents a hierarchical pantheon of three great gods, An or Anu, rules the heavens. Then we have Enlil, who rules the land. And then we have Enki, or Ea, rules the sea. So this is the hierarchy of the gods. So this is the highest class of god for the Akkadians. Below that is a ruling class of gods. There were seven other gods who were part of the ruling class. And then there were the rest of the gods. These were like the lower class, working class, drone gods of the Akkadian pantheon. They're the workforce. So you have like the royal class, these three gods here, the upper class, seven gods, and then the rest, the working class, the lesser gods. Now the lesser gods, at bottom level, they dug the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. They're the workers. They built mountains. And these were not easy feats, even for gods. The epic says, great indeed was the drudgery of the gods. The forced labor was heavy, the misery too much. So one day these gods get tired of working, so they quit. They burn all their equipment that they have for their work. They strike. Even the gods will not put up with these working conditions. So they set off. They want to find Enlil. He's the boss. He's the god of the land. They said, every one of us gods has declared war. We have set the excavation. Excessive drudgery has killed us. Our forced labor was heavy, the misery too much. Now every one of us gods has resolved on a reckoning with Enlil. So they're going after their boss, basically. So Enki, the one who rules the sea, he rules the sea. He suggests that these worker gods create a creature to do all their work. Your work's too hard, you're digging these rivers, you're building mountains. Why don't you just create a creature who could do the work for you? Robot in the ancient world. Create a robot working force. So they call on the great gods, call on the mother goddess, Nintu. Nintu is the mother goddess. Didn't think you'd hear a sermon about Mother's Day today, did you? But you're going to learn about Nintu, the mother goddess. She's the birth giver. So the great gods, they can't let these lower gods have a strike. So they call on Nintu, create a human being that he may bear the yoke. Let him bear the yoke, the task of Enlil. Let man assume the drudgery of the god. So they're going to create man to do the work of the gods. So they killed a god who had intelligence. Nintu, the mother goddess, mixed his flesh and his blood with clay, and from this she made man. So this is the creation myth of the Akkadians. So in this creation myth, humanity then has a physical connection with the divine. They killed a god, took his flesh and blood, mixed it with clay, made man. So man is physically connected to divinity. And then humans, in some sense, are a physical offspring of the gods. Why go through all this? Why talk about this ridiculous Akkadian creation myth? Well, the point is, Yahweh is completely different. Nothing like that. You read these ancient Near Eastern creation myths, then you read Genesis, it's not even of the same category. Genesis 1 and 2 reveal how the one true God is utterly different than the false gods of the ancient Near East. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. God breathes into him the breath of life. But man has no physical connection to God. We're not made from his flesh and blood. Our bodies are made from the dust of the earth, not from God's flesh and blood. So unlike some of these ancient Near Eastern creation myths, humans are not the physical offspring of God. That's not why we call him Father, that we are physical offspring of God. We don't have divine DNA. It's also important to note that in the Old Testament, God never claims to be the father of all nations. He's only the father of Israel, his chosen people, the offspring of Abraham, his chosen servant. He rules over all the nations. He's Lord of all the nations, but he's father only of his people. Well, we saw God as father many places through the Old Testament. The New Testament also has many references to God as father. He's described as father in terms of being the source of all things, 1 Corinthians 8. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So the Father is the source of all things. Christ also, Paul says, through whom are all things and through whom we exist and for whom we exist. So everything comes from God, everything goes back to God in praise and glory. Then in Ephesians 3, we see this amazing Trinitarian prayer highlighting the Father as the origin of all things. Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So amazing Trinitarian prayer. We get the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all there in one amazing Trinitarian prayer. But again, in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. He's the source of all life. Now, the New Testament gives us a profound expansion of the revelation of God as Father that begins in the Old Testament. So we see it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, it expands our understanding of God as Father. So in the Old Testament, God's relationship to Israel is a type and a model for his relationship to all those adopted into God's family in Christ. So the New Testament reveals God as our Father in a personal way. We don't see this in the Old Testament. No Israelite in the Old Testament would say that God is my Father. They would say he's the Father of Israel, but to make it personal, that was too far. In the New Testament, we see in Christ, God is a personal Father to us. Jesus often speaks of my Father, but he also speaks of your Father. Not just my Father, the Son, but your Father. We're adopted into the family of God. But how does he become our Father? Question 120 of the Heidelberg says, through Christ, God has become our Father. So we see in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Son reveals the Father to us. And it's through the Son that we have access to the Father. This is how God becomes our Father. You know, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't know the Son, you will never know the Father. You can't get to the Father bypassing the Son. Now, in the late 19th, early 20th centuries, one of the main tenets of Protestant liberalism and liberal Christianity in general. You have Protestant liberals, but then you have just liberal, like Unitarians, Universalists, they're liberal Christianity in general. One of the great tenets was the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. This was like their mantra. Universal fatherhood of God, universal brotherhood of man. And you could tell this slogan is from a prior era because no Protestant liberal today would speak of God and man in such patriarchal, misogynist words. God as Father? Ooh, that's so misogynistic. Or the brotherhood of man? Now they actually use words like divine parent. I'm not kidding. They will call God the divine parent. As ridiculous as that sounds, this is Protestant liberalism today. You can't call God by a masculine title, Father. We can't call those in the church or those in humanity brothers. So it's the divine parent. I don't know what the gender non-binary crowd would use for the brotherhood of man, the siblinghood of humanity. I don't know. What do they do? You see, it just gets absurd with their abuse of language. But that was one of the main mantras of the late 19th, early 20th century, universal fatherhood of God, universal brotherhood of man. And you can tell how far we've strayed, not only in the ridiculous use of language today, calling God by some masculine term, but also that they still believed in some sort of creator-creature distinction, the universal fatherhood of God. If God is Father, then we are creatures. And they still believed that human beings were the highest form of creation, the universal brotherhood of man, human beings. There are no animals in this brotherhood. Humanity is the highest form of creation. Now, today, Protestant liberalism is basically Eastern mysticism. All distinctions are flattened. There is no universal fatherhood of God. There is no universal brotherhood of man. Instead, now it's we're all one. God is an energy. He's not your Father. He's an energy flowing through us. We're all connected. And not just humans are connected through this energy. We can't leave out plants and animals, other living things. So we're all one, every living thing. They believe that every living thing has this cosmic connection. Humans, plants, animals, we're all connected by this oneness. And of course, there is like the New Age mystical aspect of it. But even supposed hard science guys will get in on this. Carl Sagan, one of the most famous materialists, atheists from previous generation, he said the beauty of a living thing is not the atoms that go into it, but the way those atoms are put together. The cosmos is also within us. We're made of star stuff. We are a way for the cosmos to know itself. It's all very sciencey, non-hippie way of saying we're all one. We're made of star stuff. The cosmos is within us. But we're not all one. We might all be made of carbon, but we know we are unique beings. Everybody knows that. Even those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, those who worship the creation rather than the creator, they know this. They know there is no universal fatherhood of God, because God is only father to those who know the Son. You can never know the Father if you don't know the Son. But if you do know the Son, you do know the Father. You might remember, those of you old enough, after September 11th, there was a lot of talk. We all serve the same God. Christians, Muslims, Jews, the monotheistic, Abrahamic religions, we all serve the same God. But that's just not true. We don't serve the same God. If your God is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is not the same God. He's not the God of the Bible. And there is no universal brotherhood of man because we don't all have the same father. If God is not your father, then we have no brotherhood with you. Only Christians are truly brothers and sisters in Christ because we do have the same father. Jesus says in John 14, verse 7, after he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? You still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? The Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So God has become our Father in Christ. So now we can pray our Father. He is our Father because Christ is our Savior. Notice that in question 120, it says that we should have a childlike reverence and trust. Jesus says in Mark 10, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So the idea is we would receive the kingdom like a child would. Simple, childlike reverence and trust. We trust the Father implicitly, like a father builds trust in his child. The child can trust his father. So that's how we enter the kingdom, and that's how we pray. Again, question 120 says that God will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. And so we see that in Matthew 11, verse 9. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we see that we must receive the kingdom like a child would, with reverence and trust. Jesus says, no one has arisen greater in the kingdom than, no one is born of women is greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if we receive the kingdom as a child would, with reverence and trust, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now, as we read in Matthew 7, where verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Humans are selfish. Human fathers are selfish. Even the best human fathers sometimes act in their own self-interest, not in the interest of their children. It's our sinful human nature. But we can trust God as our Father because Jesus here argues from the lesser to the greater. If sinful human fathers know how to meet the needs of their children, how much more will your perfect Father in heaven meet the needs of his children? We should say some people have difficulty embracing God as Father because their human fathers were so severely flawed in many ways, they can't comprehend of a loving Heavenly Father. Many children do ask their fathers for a fish, and some of these fathers do give them a serpent, so to speak. Whether it's physical abuse, emotional abuse, neglect, there are many ways sinful human fathers give their children a serpent. And if that's your only experience with fatherhood, understanding God as Father, relating to Him in that way can be difficult. Can be difficult to overcome. But He's not a human father. He knows no sin. And everything He does benefits His children. And He will never refuse them when they ask in faith. So we must remember that He is our Heavenly Father, not our earthly father. That's why question 121, why the words, who is in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. So we pray to our Father who is in heaven at the opening of our prayer because it properly orients us. We must remember who we are and who God is. So if we truly know ourselves, if we know our sinfulness, our finitude, we come to a greater knowledge of God, who is anything but those things. And praying to our Father in heaven sets us aright. It reorients us. He's in heaven, we're on earth. This is how we open our prayer. He possesses heavenly majesty. We possess earthly sinfulness. He's the all-powerful creator. We are the endlessly needy creature. Our Father in heaven is altogether unlike us, and that's good. We should be thankful that He's unlike us. If He were like us, only bigger, this is how many people view God. He's like a man, only bigger. But if that were true, He couldn't be of much help to us. But He's altogether unlike us. And because of that, He can provide us everything we need for body and soul, as question 121 says. So He is our Heavenly Father. And we can pray to Him freely as our Father, and He will hear us through Christ. So we can take comfort. Question 117, God will surely listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord. When we come to the Father through the Son, we have absolute confidence He will hear us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before You, our Creator, one who is altogether unlike us. You are the Creator, we are the creature. But You are to us our Father, because we come through Your Son, our intercessor, our mediator, and You've adopted us into Your family, and so we cry out to You as Your children to hear our prayers, to sustain us, give us greater understanding, greater comfort of You as our Father. We pray this through the Son. Amen.